Well, good morning. You brave souls, Saturday morning, 9 a.m. and earlier even, are here to be a part of the REFCON 2017. I just want to praise the Lord for you, you brave souls, giving up a Saturday morning. How many of you would typically be in bed at this time? Okay, good. That's helpful because I need to know how to preach this morning. How many of you take notes when somebody speaks? Okay, that's helpful. How many of you are history buffs? Okay, it's helpful to me. How many of you like the Buckeyes? Okay, that's helpful. How many of you eat chocolate and drink coffee? All right, now we're in good company this morning. Hey, do me a favor this morning, and just to open things up and set the stage, let's look at God's Word. I might say a few things after that, or maybe while you're turning in your Bibles. Let's hear the beautiful music of God's Word open together to 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you kindly open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? Anybody here love God's Word? Okay, that's helpful too. Know that as well. God's Word is our instruction for life, no doubt. I believe that when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that includes the Word of God. He goes on there to compare how our lives should line up to the Word, Christ. But it's interesting, in 1 Peter, the Word that he shares here to us should be a blessing to us as we recognize who God is. The blessed God, verse 3 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great, what is the word there? His great what? Mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does anybody want to give an amen to that this morning? We serve a living Lord this morning that had everything to do with what we have now and in the future. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and that is reserved in heaven for who? For you. And Peter wanted his church that he was speaking to and the churches to understand the significance of who they were and the great blessing of God towards them because of Christ Jesus. It is for you who are, verse 5, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is to its fullness. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you have not seen Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is Peter's word to the church by way of the Holy Spirit to keep the churches who are under a great deal of persecution in a status of joy. That is a condition where they are fine with the relationship they have with God, despite what outward circumstances might bring, what outward pressures might bring the church under great persecution that Peter was writing to, wanted to make sure that they were in a status of joy. A deep-seated comfort in the reality of who Christ is and what has been provided for them because of His death, burial, and resurrection. This word from God through Peter to set the church on a firm foundation or keep her there. The purpose by which God speaks is to bless, to encourage, to stabilize the church. My 3-year-old followed me up this morning His name is Mac. Stands for MacArthur. We named him after John MacArthur. I hope that's all right with you this morning. John MacArthur is my spiritual father because he taught me the Word of God. A significant person in my life is one who pours God's Word into my life, whereby I am changed or transformed person. And my son walks up the stairs with me, and I get all dressed and everything, and to be honest with you, I'm in my skivvies. And he looks at me, and he looks at my nightstand, and he says, "Daddy's Bible." I said, "Yeah, that's my Bible." And I thought for a minute, that's exactly what I want my son to know, is that I have the Word of God close and it is important to me. It's at my nightstand. But he doesn't know it because it's on my nightstand. He knows it because we're reading it to him. Because it is going to be that which stabilizes and provides a foundation for him to grow up upon. It's necessary for his growth, for his development, to know God. It was necessary for the church that Peter spoke to, and for every man that God had used to pen the scriptures, it's necessary to know God and what he said for life. Right? It's how you have life, both in the beginning and ongoing and for all eternity. God has spoken that you and I might have a beginning life. And I'm a mover. This is going to be really hard for me to stay real close, but I'm going to yell because you're in the back. And I don't know what happened to Reformed Minds, where you are like the Baptists of our church and move towards the back. I don't know what happened there, but I don't, something about the back. That's all right. I may come to you since you didn't come to me. But the reality is this, in the sense of the Word of God, it is necessary for us to come to faith, to progress in our faith, and for it to be eternal. Initial salvation, progressive salvation, and eternal or glorified salvation is the Word of God. There are three things that last forever. Three things: God, the souls of men, and His Word. Necessary for us is to know that eternal Word, that we might be saved, grow in that salvation, and experience eternal life with God. The necessity of Scripture. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I'm just getting started. Is that all right? You've given me an hour and a half, right? Everybody else, I'm sorry I cut you short at 50. But here's the deal. Well, as I've understood this topic, it is just scratching at the proverbial surface of the topic of the necessity of Scripture. And here's how I'm going to lay it out this morning, to the best I can, and this will be this way. In one part, I want to talk about sort of the academic or theological approach, if you will, to the idea or the necessity of Scripture. The second part is I want to get a little more devotional. I want to transition from a little bit of understanding of the life of Luther and what got him to the place of understanding the significance of Romans, and I want to either I'll go there first, or I'll go to Luke 24, where we talk about the necessity of Scriptures as Jesus approached the men on that great path of confusion, I'll call it. So let me just kind of lay out the reality of what the necessity of Scripture is as sort of an academic approach to begin with, or what many of our theologians might talk about, and that I have to go to my notes for. Do you mind notes a little bit? I don't have a handout for you, but I'm going to give you a little bit of understanding from some of my study that came to this idea of necessity of Scripture. Now, when you think of the necessity of Scripture, you might think of just the idea of Scripture as a whole, the written Word. And that's what we might think of. But really, if you think about Scripture, it references God's Word and how He's communicated. And God has communicated before we had the bound Word of God, the Bible. He has communicated other ways. In fact, in Hebrews, it says He communicated through Christ, right? As Hebrews 1 starts. And we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word, the incarnate Word. And so He speaks for God. You have the reality that God has communicated through prophets throughout history, the past history, by which some of those words aren't even recorded. Even Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, had an extra letter that we don't have. And so God has communicated in a lot of different ways, but there are those words that he has inscripturated that we think of from the Bible. And we want to give that some thought. But can you think with me for just a minute about the conversations that God had with our mom and our dad in the Garden of Eden that weren't recorded? I happen to believe there's lots of conversations that they had as they walked through the garden. Imagine what a setting that would be. How many of you like to read your Bible in the park somewhere? Or when you go hiking, to stop and you have a little pocket scripture, you pull out your smartphone and you read a little scripture. Anybody like to do that? And you take all in. You like to do that. You go for hikes and stuff. You stop. You plant yourself somewhere. You read the word or you meditate on what you know. And you just take all the vastness there. What a great setting to hear from God, right? In his creation. Can you imagine the perfect, you know, the sinless world, if you will. What a time that would be to hear from God, right? And to have the audible word of God. What an incredible reality. God speaking to man in perfect creation. Wow. You see, God really began, and one theologian that brought this out, that many of you might know, Wayne Grudem, brought out the significance of this, as well as Dr. Barrick. And these are the two men I point to. Dr. Barrick is a professor at the Master's Seminary. Anybody know of Dr. Barrick? Okay, you can find Matt and I went to seminary together. Hey, Matt, I got my watch on today from the Shepherd's Conference. I only wear this on special occasions. So thanks for letting me be here to wear my watch. But one of the things I like about Dr. Barrick, and he's an Old Testament professor there, and teaches Hebrew, and has been a teacher to many of us men over the years. But he brought out some significant realities of the necessity of having God speak or communicate to his creation, those who were created in his image, men and women. And I liked how he put it. He says that the necessity of man hearing from God involves a couple of or a few things that are really significant. And he says this. He says, it's necessary to communicate because of the image of God in mankind. I thought that's interesting. I mean, God has made us in his image, yay? And yet we know sin interrupts the reality of that image and coming out fully as we see the depravity of man. And yet still it's there. I mean, aren't you really glad this morning that the depravity of man is not as bad as it could be? How many of you drove on the way here? How many of you drove here? A couple of you. And aren't you glad that the people who passed you stayed on their side of the road? Right? They followed the law to some degree. As lawless as we are, at least we're following the law to that degree. I mean, could you imagine if man was as bad as he could be? And we're not even talking about women yet. Just kidding. But the reality is that the image of God in us necessitated the idea of communicating for fellowship. And I really believe that if we look into Genesis and the rest of Scripture, we find that the reason why God had decided to make man in his own image is to have fellowship and communion. And so the gift of language was given so that we can commune. Also, in regards to the necessity of Scripture, not only for the fellowship, but also direction. And he brings out the incomprehensibility of God. I mean, think about it. Even though God created man in his own image, he is the infinite, and man the finite. Now, I say that not even without sin entering the picture, but because God is eternal and has no beginning, man, even created, had a beginning, correct? So there's limitations. And because man comes from God, it's necessary for him to understand from God who he is and what's to be done. Think about this. Just let me explain this further. When God made man in his image, he went on to tell him what? What did he go on to tell him? You're alone. All these animals you need to name. And as a result of naming all these animals, you're going to find that There's not one suited for you, and I'm going to give you one? I mean, man didn't know what he needed, what to do, how to do it, where to eat. Remember, he told him what to eat? I mean, man didn't know what to do. If there was something he shouldn't eat, he was told not to eat that. So he needed instruction. I never thought about that. Had anybody thought about that before? I hadn't thought about that. And the necessity of God communicating to man to preserve his life. Unfortunately, didn't listen. So it broke down that fellowship and the ability to hear from God. But also the complexity of the divine truth that Dr. Barrick brings out. The need for more understanding of what's going on. God's plan for man necessitated the need for communication from God. But ultimately, because of the rejection of God, his word, and fellowship, man is put in a great need to hear from God to direct his life even more. And so he brings out the need for God to communicate because of his fallenness and his plan for man as a result of that fallenness. And so there's just a necessity to hear from God. And quite frankly, I really believe as a result of being redeemed or justified, having the Spirit of the living God come within us, there is a greater urge and dependence upon God, whereby it necessitates us hearing from God so that we understand our salvation, going back to that reality. We understand our salvation, the hope that we have in Christ, and the direction that our life should take in the sanctification process of becoming more and more like Christ, and to look forward to the glorification in Christ, with Christ, forever. And I tell you, I don't believe that our time with the Lord, whether we're on a mountaintop looking into his word, that our lives might blossom, or the desire to be in God's word, that the day gets so busy we are not able to. But I really do believe that hunger, and that hunger met by the word of God, does progress us greatly. There's a satisfaction in hearing from God. And that without that, we're a little lost, if not greatly lost. It's necessary for us to hear from God on a regular and routine basis. It's necessary because of who we are and where we've come from. I appreciate also the additional words that we have from Dr. Grudem, Wayne Grudem, who in his systematic theology gives this definition of the necessity of Scripture. He says the necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel. But by the way, I'm just going to interrupt the definition there for a minute. The gospel, when you think about the gospel, I just want to promote four main things to think about. Because I really think when you read the Bible, it's necessary to think of big ideas that are taught through the Scripture. And four things that are absolutely essential to outline the Scripture is God. When you read Scripture, if you miss God, you've missed the gospel. Okay? If you read the Scripture and you don't see God's interaction with fallen man, that he might be one who stands because of the grace of God, you've missed the gospel. And let me just say that in addition to those two points, thirdly, if you don't see the necessity, if you will, using the word well, of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, you've missed the gospel. And can I say, fourthly, that if you don't get to the place where you see the holiness of God, the unholiness of man, and the need for Jesus Christ, that you might follow him in repentance, you've missed the gospel. Those four parts make up the whole, and you have to have them. And so I just want to say that when you think of the Scripture and the gospel, you have to think of God, the wholeness of God, the fallenness of man, the sinless Son of God who bore the sins of men and the need to accept and follow him alone for salvation. And so if you can think of the gospel in that framework, it might help a bit. And everything you do, reading and speaking of the gospel. The necessity of Scripture then means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will, but is not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character and moral laws. Let me read that again because I don't have a PowerPoint for you. But the necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. But it's not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character or moral laws. Now, how many of you are familiar with Wayne Grudem? Oh, wow, wonderful. So if you know anything about Wayne Grudem, one thing that he's really good about doing is outlining. And he begins with his definitions. And so what he does is from every point from his definitions, explain each line, which is really helpful. I'm not going to do that for you. But I do want to encourage you, whether or not you look back to Dr. Barrick, which I think if you Google him, his article is the first one that comes up on the necessity of Scripture, which is pretty cool. Okay, and then if you go to Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, you can read this. But if you just think about it with me for just a minute, because I only got an hour left. Knowledge of the gospel, absolutely important to know the gospel, the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation. If you don't know the gospel, you need to know the gospel. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Are you? You aren't ashamed of it here, are you? Are you going to heaven? Anybody here going to heaven? Yep. How are you getting there? Anything else? Anything else getting you there? No, nothing else is getting you there. It's Christ and Christ alone, right? The holiness of God looks down upon you, separates from you because you are a sinner. You wretch. But Jesus entered your life. Someone with beautiful feet, just had a pedicure, came along, gave you the witness of Scripture. You fell down. You surrendered. You're not just a sinner. You're a rebel. You weren't going after the mark. You missed the mark. You didn't want the mark. You were shooting the opposite direction. But God got a hold of your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His power unto your salvation. Are you going to heaven this morning? How are you getting there? Christ and Christ alone. You can't forget the means by which God used to get your wretched soul saved. Knowledge of the gospel, absolutely huge for you and I to have a relationship with God. Necessary to come out through the pages of Scripture. And it's crazy to think about. I love the Word of God because it's not just fascinating to look at because it's a wonderful body of literature. But because it fits together. It's such a masterful piece. Even people who are unredeemed recognize that. It fits together from front to back. And by the way, that's why the right Bible, well, I'll just leave it at that. There are certain books that are not in the Bibles you hold today because they don't hold to the veracity of the rest of the books. So the Maccabees and such that would be in the Catholic Bible don't prove to be true with the rest of Scriptures or history. And that's another discussion that we can talk about later. But absolutely huge to keep in mind the significance of the teaching of the gospel, which is really seen through the pages of Scripture. God desiring to make man in His image, and thus that being corrupted by sin, was met by the sacrifice of a sinless one in the person and work of Christ, which is seen throughout the whole work of the Scripture. The whole point and purpose of the Scripture is to show how God seeks to justify mankind by His work, God's work, and not man's work. And the possibility of once again relating to God properly in fellowship despite sin or because of a sinless one. And so Grudem goes on to say, maintaining spiritual life. And so once we come to the place where we understand who we are, the need for Christ, the gospel, we continue to grow in that gospel, it maintains a spiritual life. The gospel is life for salvation, but growth in salvation. You haven't forgotten the gospel, have you? The gospel continues to make you, preserve you, present you to God. That's why it was written. Can you imagine how much of the New Testament would we have if it was just about salvation? If the gospel was just about salvation, how much of the New Testament would we have? I don't think we'd have it, folks. I think you look at the New Testament, it's about writing the churches. How many saints are written in the church, by the way? Every letter was written to the saints. And you didn't have to have the poof coming out of the Pope's mansion to become a saint. That is to say that typically the Catholic Church votes on who's going to be a saint. And then when smoke rises out of the discussion from the meeting of the minds, it's a sign of that individual being considered a saint or not. You can consider that for history study later. But the reality is maintaining the spiritual life is absolutely crucial. And we keep that in mind. It's necessary for Scripture to do that. Again, he brings out the significance of the certain knowledge of God's will. And so when we think about not only coming to Christ through faith because of the gospel and maintaining a spiritual life and then knowing the will of God for our lives specifically, is brought out. But we would say, based upon Romans chapter 1 and 2, and realizing that man was made in God's image, there's awareness of God whereby the written word of God or the verbal word of God is not necessary to know God. And isn't it interesting today? I love this. Matt, who, the missionaries you support, and Chad with Wycliffe?
Shanks.
What's interesting is they're doing work to make sure that the audible word of, or did for a bit of time, make sure the audible word of God got out to people groups that didn't have the Bible written in their own tongue or hadn't learned yet that tongue. And so the audible word of God going out really relatively recent as being a main means to communicate God's word. And we think today that's the Bible, right? When you think if God's going to get his word out, how's he going to do it? Well, we got to print Bibles, right? Well, not necessarily. In fact, greater portions of history has been the audible word of God going forth than the written word of God going forth. It's a relatively new thing, and it had to do with the progression of the Reformation, no doubt. But the reality is that the verbal word of God was historically more significant than the written word of God, if you will, as far as people knowing about God. And that's an interesting thing, and it still continues to be the thing. In fact, I was just reading recently where in North Korea, the way in which the Word of God gets into North Korea is by balloons. Did you hear that? Did you hear about that? They send up balloons, helium-filled balloons, that have hanging or within the balloon or something, MP3s that give the ability for people to access truth, and my understanding is a lot of that is audio. I don't understand how God wants to get his word out, whatever it means, but it's necessary for people to come to faith, right? And so whether you send it by way of balloon or by the way of feet specifically. So just the certain knowledge of God's will, both for our life and maintaining spiritual life, but coming to Christ as a whole. But we don't have to know about God existing because Romans chapter 1 tells us, as well as having been made in his image, that we have awareness of God. And yet, what do we do with that awareness? We reject him. We don't have anything to do with God. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the law of God, moral law, is written on our hearts. So we do instinctively the things that God wants us to do in a moral sense, but we turn to our own way. We reject that. But we do see it peering out as a result of the right and wrong in our society. That anytime you see a law court, it is a representation, if you will, of God's desire for a moral standard. Absolutely significant to think about the necessity of God's word, even in the simple operations of daily life in a community. the necessary means, both by the fact that we have it written on our hearts, we're aware of God as the heavens declare His mighty works. But those things aren't salvific. Those things aren't that which bring people to faith. Nick, I have no idea what time I started, so you have the clock going? You say that, and I'll be at like 2 o'clock. So you better start telling me time, because I was going to write like, oh, there's a clock up there. It's 9:43, Mick. So what time did I start?
You're fine if you go till
10. 10, okay. I'm fine until I go to 10, so no one throw anything. Here's the thing. When we think about the necessity of Scripture, we think about certainly how incredible God's word is in realizing, you know, we're saved by that, we're preserved or we grow in that, and we look forward to eternity based upon all of those things. And I think the word of God is going to be as necessary in heaven as it is now. I don't understand how, but I just think that it's going to be lived out before us, and so the word of God is eternal and absolutely crucial for us to remember. But when we think about how necessary it is, there is that significance as we think of that beginning and when we heard about it, when it changed our life. And do you remember when you first heard about the Word of God and it meant something to you? Do you remember the truth impacting your life? Do you remember being bothered a little bit or stirred or moved by it? When we think about Luther, some of the things that have stuck with me as I've tried to be a student of history in a small way and still want to be in a greater way, Luther struggled. As was brought out, I think, Matt, you brought that out. And he really struggled with his conscience. He was always stirred by his sin. No matter how big or small it was, he was really bothered by sin. And what to do about this sin? He knew right from wrong. Instinctively, we know right from wrong. I used to love it. I was a lifeguard. Anybody here a lifeguard? Lifeguard? Do you have children who went swimming at any time? You're a lifeguard. But it's crazy when you're lifeguarding, watching your kids, they'll do something. They know they're wrong. I can remember one time I was sitting in my lifeguard chair. I was all cool and everything. And I looked down, and I saw this kid grab some sand. And throwing sand on a beach is a big no-no. Mostly because it takes a lot of my time, and I don't want to mess with sand in somebody's eyes. But it hurts people, really, right? So I'm going to throw sand. So I saw him pick up the sand, and then he looked up at me to see if I was watching, right? Why did he look up at me? Why did he look up at me? Why do you suppose? Because I'm the authority, right? I got the whistle. And he knows what he's about to do is wrong. He knows it. From young to old, we know right from wrong. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Luther was stirred by all the sin in his life. There was no question about it. And he went to the church for help. He went to confess his sins. And yeah, he did. I remember hearing this a lot and reading this a lot. Go and commit adultery. Do something serious that is worthy of repentance. But the problem was is not just that he found no resolve in confessing his sins, but he found no answers from the church. Found no solace in the church, no direction in the church, because it was wordless. There's no necessity to hear from God on the matter. And then when he looked into the church, he saw depravity of man, not low, but great. In fact, greater than what it was outside of the church. And so I really think what happened in Luther's life was he began to lose faith in the church, which meant what they said was no longer any good. So the church became equal in time with God's word. So as a whole, but in Luther's life, what he started to see was is what they say doesn't have profit. So he had a reason to look somewhere else, and that was the scriptures. And what happened is the Renaissance took place, and there was a greater desire of antiquity, things of old. And so the scriptures, old things, came to light more in people's mind, and they became more readily available, if you will, and Luther got a hold of God's word. Now, he wasn't absent from God's word by any means, but it was never significant. But he had a significant need in his life now, where the church wasn't meeting his need. He was scared of facing his maker. He needed hope. But the church was hopeless. So he began to, if you will, dump the church and go with God. Folks, that's reformational. That's directional. That's transformational. And that's something that had to happen then and now. In fact, it's interesting that it happened even before then. There were preaching of the gospel, as we talk about today, before Luther, there's no question. But it wasn't God's time yet to hatch that egg, using Matt's illustration last night. Get the tape and listen. But the reality is once God's word was elevated in the life of man that God chose to use, transformation took place. And it continues to take place in our lives. You think about the fact that Luther, what is the first thing he did when he was rescued from the hand of the church, was to translate the Bible into the tongue of his own people. So the New Testament was translated into the German dialect, if you will, the tongue, so that the people could read and be changed. Have hope. Because Luther began to have hope. Now we find that Luther became very aware of God through the significant word of God, Romans. Now look with me in Romans chapter 10, would you? I so want to be brief, and one of my goals is not just to show you the sort of outline academically of the necessity of Scripture. Not just look at passages such as 1 Peter to devote ourselves to or see the significance of God's Word to found us, but to see how in the past affected the life of Luther and how it should continue to affect the life of our own life in the present. And so in Romans chapter 10 is this great place. Romans, just a second here. How many of you love Romans? Okay, how many of you have like a favorite book in the Bible? Okay, it's hard, isn't it? The more you read Scripture, it's all necessary, right? But when you're in it, it's your favorite usually. But if I had to be pushed into a corner and you like pushed me into a corner and you got rough with me and you said, give me your favorite, I'd say Romans. And why? Probably for the same reason Luther did, because he found hope in Romans. Right? I mean, if you know Romans, you find hope. Because what God does through Paul is say that, you know what? It's not about you. It's about God justifying you. You have a righteous standing with God, not because of you, because of me. I'm merciful. And that's what we see in Peter, right? We read that about the mercy of God. And so when Paul pens these words, it's fantastic. And what I hope to do is just kind of say a few words that kind of set maybe what Luther was thinking about as it related to his transformation and ours as well. Let's look here at what is oftentimes our memory verses in children's club, but should be memory verses for all of our adult life. In verse 8 it says, the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And with your heart, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Love it, right? This is what we embrace. Right? If you're in Christ this morning, this describes you to some degree, right? You've confessed, you've believed. For the scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We got a lot of satisfied folks here today, don't we? Are you satisfied today? Of course you are, because he's everything you need. Verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord? 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The necessity of Scripture is for one's salvation, by which there is no growth in Christ, by which there is no eternity with Christ. There has to be a beginning. And that beginning is where one's faith rests. And I really believe for Luther and any person who's ever struggled with recognizing sin in their life is to realize that it may be in me, but it doesn't end with me. It only ends by placing my faith in the finished work of Christ. Luther had to come to the place where I had nothing to do with him as far as having a place with God, having a righteousness in God. And that's why Luther would say, in fact, he hated God. Because the only thing he found was judgment and condemnation. But what you find in the letter that Paul writes in chapter 8 is there's now no more what? Condemnation. Jesus says those who don't believe in me are condemned already. But that belief is not that he existed in historical fact, which certainly Luther would have attested to, and all history does. But it's not just the awareness of its existence, but the propitiation that he makes for your sins. Whereby it's not accredited to you as unrighteous, but righteous because Christ paid for them on the cross. But he had to come to understand that. And what Romans does is lays that out for him. I think he identified well with Paul. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 talks about the war of the two natures. I think that identified well with Luther. I think when he considered his life, he's like, I struggle. So did St. Peter or St. Paul. And I think he identified well with him. And if you just turn back through the pages of Romans, you see the progress, really, in a reverse order that helps you, I think, understand how Luther came to grips with his sin being dealt with through the Savior. I mean, he could very well identify with the sinfulness of man, which is recorded in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's like, yeah, that's me. And yet there was this strange pull as he recognized the sinfulness of God on his life, where he would come to the place as a result of God's word bearing upon his soul to accept Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And I think that what happened as Luther read this and began to see the unpacking of Romans, I think what he realized was is that I have got to get outside of myself and on with Christ. And that is the way every Christian begins, goes on, and is glorified forever. And Romans unpacks that in a significant way. Significant way. The necessity of hearing how we are justified, I think, is essential to keep us grounded. And I think that's where he started. And so God would use that grounding he would do in his life to transform the church that it is, as it's become known today. Let me take you to the closing place. And you're not ever supposed to say that when you end, and there's 3 minutes left. You tell them what time it is, people look at their watches, and people get pack their bags and want to go home. But we're not going home because there's others speaking. So would you go to Luke chapter 24 as we close with this significant teaching of Jesus on this road which begins in confusion and ends with clarity. The road called Emmaus. In Luke 24:13, and again, there's so much that we could look to talk about the significance of the Scripture, its necessity in our lives. But using this as a point to which perhaps you can study to a greater extent on your own, two men were traveling, verse 13, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Jesus playing coy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? I mean, if you've got a problem with deception, just kind of read some of this. Jesus uses deception for good here. Motives are everything. So, what things? And they answered him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Remember the hoping. We were hoping. It's sort of a over. "Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women..." I'll read through this. Just stick with me. "But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?'" Those are great words to hear. Yeah, those are hard words to hear, but those are necessary words to hear. And look what is stated here next by Luke as he fills in the gap. "Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." The big point I want you to see here is the necessity of the Scriptures, the necessity of the Word of God. From the past, Old Testament, prophets, Psalms, as we would include in here as Jesus speaks of later, this is the necessary means by which God has given us to understand Him, who He is, who we are. All of the bolt of humanity, the fabric by which we were cut out, the same. The need for a Savior and the person and work of Christ so that we might follow Him into eternity. Where He will not only just reign in time in our hearts, but for all of His rule that has no end. And it's all discussed in the Scriptures whereby we find hope. Not hopelessness. Hope. And I believe that, folks, if we're going to continue to be those who are reforming, it's going to be based upon taking in of the Word of God, for it is necessary for it to enter into our life so that by it we might bear fruit, being blessed with the hope of heaven, Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Father, there is so much to be said, and too much perhaps has been said. We pray that you would take these things, though, and do much that with them that no man can do on his own. What's not been stated here, Lord, is how your Scripture is necessary, but how essential it is that your Spirit illuminate our minds. Father, we thank you that even that has been seen in the text but not stated. We pray that we would always be dependent upon you being our teacher with your word, that we might be pleasing to you. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thanks, Keith. How fitting that a message on the necessity of Scripture is about the gospel. It's about Christ. It's about the message that brings sinful man into right relationship with a holy God. Herman Bobbing said of Luther that Luther was the man who, guided by experience in the life of his own soul, again made people understand the original and true meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think Keith's message in many ways was illustrative of that point, as it goes back to the necessity of the Word of God. It's James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth out by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of this creature. So what is the Scripture necessary for? It's necessary for our salvation. It's necessary for all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's necessary is the only rule for faith and practice. And even as Pastor Jerry said last night, it is the means, it is the instrument whereby we are introduced to Christ, we are introduced to God. So thanks again, Keith, for that. We're going to break until 10:30. We'll be back here again. So we'll deal with some of the questions in the other room. Enjoy the conversation. And as we're coming up this afternoon to our question and answer session, where you're going to get to grill all of these pastors with questions about the Reformation, questions about Catholicism, questions about just theology in general. And you can text those to the phone number that's above my head there. And these are always my favorite parts of these conferences. So whatever's on your mind, these are the guys that I need to.